So we will be in the book of Jonah and tonight, and if you, it's interesting, it's just two pages in my Bible. If you have the same Bible, you can find it on page number 709, but that's not going to help y'all. So anyway, we're going to go through this this book in 4 weeks, each chapter a week, and I'm going to run through it pretty quickly. Pardon? Jonah. Yeah, Jonah. I know, apparently I didn't speak loud enough this morning, so it is Jonah, and we're going to do this for the next 4 weeks, and we'll wrap up this book. And it really is, a theme is being used by God, but maybe more about how to avoid the conflicts that we can encounter when we kind of resist what God wants to do through us. And so that's what we'll be looking at tonight. Let me share with you as you're going and finding that in your Bibles, because like I say, it's hard with these thin pages to find these two pages on which the book of Jonah is written. But when I was in Germany, and this was back in the early 70s, well, I was the officer of the day, and so I'm sitting at the desk by the radios and all that stuff, listening to all the stuff. And we had a company that was out in the field maneuvering, and in Germany, just a practice maneuver. We didn't have a hot war over there. We were in the Cold War at that stage. But I get a phone call from somebody in the company. We have a desperate problem here. We need help. I didn't know what it was. And I said, what is it? They said, well, we've got a crisis, and we need someone here that will speak German. I said, okay. I had an idea of what was going on, that there was some kind of maneuver damage or something that was going on, but I wasn't sure. And so the major, who was the XO of our battalion, he went out there, and he was fluent in German. So he goes out, and he dealt with the situation. He comes back, and he reports to me as the officer of the day, and I said, well, what went on? He says, he's laughing. He says, you are not going to believe it. I said, what? He says, well, one of the tanks in the Charlie Company found that they had a leak in the fuel cell, and that's where the diesel fuel is held, in the fuel cell, and it was leaking inside the hull. So they towed the vehicle out onto the from the field, which they were on, onto this road, this little country road, and they're going to tow it back to our base, which was, a good ways away, and you had to take the Autobahn to get there. So, and that's okay, because that was kind of a routine. We towed stuff on the Autobahn a lot. Even though you got cars passing you like 80 or 90 miles an hour, it's just wild over there. But anyway, but they said they looked underneath the tank and they saw that the fuel was dripping out of the drain plugs. All those tanks have a drain plug in them. So if you get water inside the tank, you can open the plug up and let the water drain out. And so, and it's operated by a lever. So they saw the fuel and they said, we can't drip fuel on the Autobahn because that would be a hazard when these people are driving 80, 90 miles an hour, of course. So they opened up the drain plug. When they opened up the drain plug, all the diesel that had settled in the hull dumped out, and they were on the side of this field. It was a potato field. And all the diesel fuel ran across the potato field. He says, then it ran into, and so that was the city's basic agricultural industry. And then it went down into a stream, and the stream was the city's water supply. And went down the stream into some ponds. He says, you know what were in those ponds? I said, no. He says, well, that was the city's trout hatchery. He says, so in one moment, a decision was made that destroyed the entire economy of the village. And so, and they had the tank commander and his crew in handcuffs. The police were there, going to cart them off to jail. But he talked them out of it and said this was a UCMJ, Uniform Code of Military Justice issue we had to deal with. And they let him go and put him under his control. Well, I bring this up to you to say that when we make a decision, there are always repercussions from those decisions. And Jonah has to make a decision here. He's making a decision to do something according to what the Lord tells him. So I'm going to read this to you, and I'm going to read down a couple sections at a time so I don't end up reading too much, but I do want to read through the entire chapter. So let me start in verse 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Well, then it goes on and it says, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, and that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. And therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not this on us, this innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." I just felt led to read the whole chapter, okay? It is a crisis that Jonah encounters in life. We often encounter crises in our lives. We run into situations and things that we have to do that sometimes are just not very, very comfortable, but we're called to do them. I shared in one of my sermons not too long ago about a young man that was an alcoholic, and I had to cart him off to the hospital and put him in a detox, and it was really an uncomfortable situation. There's been times when I've had to sit with people as they passed on from this life to be with the Lord, and you know, those are not easy times, but by God's grace we can get through them. But they're the, when you're a pastor of a church, those are the kind of things that God calls you to do. And so you do it because God's called you to do it. And there's been times, though, when I fought the Lord on things that he wanted me to do, but I gave in and did what he called me to do anyway. At least most of the time. And the other times I had to repent and decide I was going to get it right the next time. Our position basically gives us a responsibility to choose. Jonah was a prophet. He was a prophet that served during the reign of Jeroboam, too. And he served in that northern kingdom. And when we look at what he had to do here, he was given a job by the Lord to do something that was absolutely detestable to Jonah. You see, Nineveh was in the Assyrian camp, in Syrian Empire, and the Assyrians were cruel people. I've got some writings here. I won't read the whole thing because it's so graphic. I don't want to read it to you. But just to give you one little idea, one of the historians looked at this and he wrote this. and this is from records from Assyria and in Babylon. It says, Nineveh was the capital of one of the cruelest, vilest, most powerful, and most idolatrous empires in the world. For example, writing of one of his conquests, and I won't pronounce the name of this leader, but he boasted, I stormed the mountain peaks and took them. In the midst of the mighty mountain, I slaughtered them. And with their blood, I dyed the mountain red like wool. And that's the tamest part of this script I have to read. I'm not going to read any more than that, because you really don't need to read more to get a picture. And Jonah, he didn't want to go there, and I think for right reasons. Two reasons. First of all, he didn't like these folks. And it could have been fear for his own life. He did not want to see them, because he had a feeling that God, and if you read further on, we'll get to that passage, but he knew that God was going to somehow relent from the destruction he's going to bring upon the city if he went and presented this message. He did not want to give this message to Nineveh. So what does he do? Well, he makes a decision. And the decision starts him on a downward spiral. And I've seen this happen to people. You see, if you look at it, he goes down to Joppa. He goes down to Tarshish, down to Joppa, down to Tarshish. It's down into the ship, down into the hold of the ship, down into the sea, down into the fish's belly. It's a picture of going down, 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 down. And I've seen it in people's lives a lot, where they make one decision. They have a choice to make between this option or this option. And they make the wrong option. And what they do from there on out is they continue to start making decisions which compounds the problem. You know, we have an example of a very prominent figure in the Old Testament that did the same thing. It was David. So he makes a decision to gaze upon this apparently a beautiful woman named Bathsheba, decides to bring her over to his house, his palace, decides to sleep with her. She has a child, decides to bring her husband back. Maybe he'll think it's his child. Then that doesn't work, because you see, her husband was a more noble person. He would not leave his troops and enjoy the comfort of his home. So he comes up with another plan. We'll send him out on the battlefield. And when he goes out on the battlefield, we'll have the leader withdraw all the troops and leave him out there to be killed. And so he was subject to murder. So it was adultery. It was lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. It was the pride of life. He didn't want to be exposed. And then it was ultimately led to an essential murder of a man. And one bad decision goes the downward spiral. Now, I've seen this in real life in people's lives. I knew a young woman one time came to me, and because she had a problem with her mother, she made a decision to go into alcohol, and then it was parties. The parties led to sex and drugs. And ultimately, it wound her up in a feeling of depression and total unworthiness and filthiness. Totally broken. I guess it was important that she get there, because on those downward spirals, though, you can make a decision. And this is the point. We can make a decision. Because a positive decision can stop the downward spiral. It's kind of like, you know, when you... I use this picture and illustrate to people when they're going for counseling. I draw them a downward spiral, and I said, here's the problem. You made a decision way back when. It started you making subsequent decisions, and it's just kept taking you down and down and down and down. And so today you have habits that you've created way back there to cope with the failures of life, but they were not godly ways to cope. They were ungodly. And so it takes you down this spiral, and where it's going to take you is to a devastating place in life. And this is the trajectory that Jonah was on. Now, you can't imagine what it must have been like to be in the belly of this whale or this fish. I think it was a large fish is the best way to describe it. 3 days, and probably not very comfortable, you know. There's no no flat screen TVs down there, and nothing. It was probably one of the most miserable times of his life, you know, just, and he's there, and this is where it puts him. God didn't let him die, which is interesting, because God had a plan, and Jonah was going to be part of that plan, and Jonah had to figure that out. Well, we'll get to that in a couple weeks. But anyway, so here's the problem. These decisions that we make affect everybody around us. Jonah, his decisions took him down, and it affected himself. I mean, think about it. He's down in the hole, the ship's sleeping. That is usually a picture of people who are depressed. They tend to get weary, and they start sleeping a lot. That's one of the symptoms or something you can see. But then it's not just that. It's the whole, he comes to the end and he says, look, it's not going to get better until you throw him into the ocean. He's not thinking he's going to get rescued by a whale or big fish. He's thinking he's going to die out in the deep, and that would rescue these folks. Everyone else around him also was affected. If he hadn't gone to Nineveh and preached the message, we don't know what might have happened, and we'll see that they actually respond. The ships in the sea, it's about to break up. It's about to be destroyed. The owner of the ship and then the crewman of the ship and the captain, they're all going to be out in the deep as well. His decision also affects the owners of the cargo. It was cargo that had been shipped, and they throw that cargo overboard so that they will have a better chance of surviving it, but nothing works. See, our decisions don't just affect us. They affect everybody. Homes I've seen over and over again ruined by decisions that people have made. One of the hardest things for me to see is for families to be divided and broken up because of decisions that have been made. It's hard for me to see drugs and alcohol addiction enter into a home and see kids get, you know, and we experienced this in our own lives, and I may have shared that with you with my son who ended up off at, he wasn't living with us, but he was going really downhill. He made bad decisions. But praise the Lord, that the good news is this. One good decision starts going back up the spiral. Because when he was in the, there was a one-year program we sent him to at his mansion, and he came to real, God got a hold of his heart. They really got a hold of him. And I could see the difference in him. And his life just turned around. Praise God, because we can make one good decision which will turn the downward spiral around. Now, like we shared tonight, it doesn't mean that there aren't repercussions from the past that are going to catch up with you in the present. But if you stay on course and continue to make good decisions, you keep going up on the upward spiral towards the purposes and the purposes and the ways of God, and you become a blessing rather than a curse. So we stay on point with God, and that's the key. Well, what are some considerations that we use when we make decisions? We do sometimes make decisions out of ignorance. Jonah consciously rebelled against God. It wasn't an issue of ignorance. It was an issue of rebellion. But sometimes we make ignorant decisions. You know, one time I was driving over a bridge, and I've driven over that bridge not 100 times, but a lot of times, and I was watching the speedometer even, you know, and I was doing, you know, my normal 5 miles over the speed limit, which I shouldn't probably be doing anyway. But I try to stay, at least in residential areas, I try to stay on point, where unless I'm going to get rear-ended by people that are doing, you know, faster. So I've repented from this practice to some extent, okay? But anyway, the fact is I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden a policeman comes up behind me and stops me, and I'm like puzzled. I don't know why he stopped me. I'm only going 5 miles over the speed limit. He says, you know, and what they always ask you? You know, well, they ask you that, but one of the ones they'll ask you if you're speeding is, do you know how fast you were going? I said, yeah, I was doing 50 miles an hour. He says, you know what the speed limit is? I said, 45. He says, no, it's 35. So I didn't see the sign. They had changed the speed limit on that road, these sneaky people. And you know what I'm saying? But the ignorance of the law was no excuse. You know, I was still breaking the law. So that's the way it worked. So anyhow, I said, well, I'm sorry, officer. I thought the speed limit was 45. Yeah, we just changed those signs about, 2 weeks ago. I said, well, thank you very much, And I wasn't paying any attention. So he went back to his car with my driver's license and all that stuff. He came back. He says, look, you have a good record. You haven't had any tickets or anything like that. I'm going to give you a warning. Hallelujah. So that was it. So sometimes we just don't know what the law is. And that's why we need to be in this book, by the way. Because we're not going to understand the will of God unless we read his word, which reveals his will to us. So we need to be real students of the word. The second way is we make random choice decisions sometimes. It's the flipping the coin kind of mentality. I don't know what I'm supposed to do, Lord, so I'm just going to flip a coin up in the air. And if it lands heads, then I'll do it this. And if it lands tails, I'll do this. And you really want to do this, but it lands heads. And you say, well, how about best out of three? Those kind of things. And that deals with the other way, which is selfish, fleshly decisions, whether we want to do something that pleases us. And then there's emotional decisions. And I really do think that Jonah's decision was more of an emotional decision. In Nahum, it reads in chapter 3, verse 1, woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, to no end they pray, speaking of this city. Maybe it was an emotional decision. So there's a way to make good choices. And they should be prayerful and informed choices. Now, I told you about this book that I wrote on the seven filters. And so I'm going to just open up to go through these seven things real quick. But I'm going to preach a message on this down the road. Because we have thousands of ideas that come into our head every day. And the question is, how do we know for certain where those thoughts are coming from? Are they coming from our adversary who lies to us, which that's what happens? Are they coming from people who say things that don't know what they're talking about? They give us ideas. Are they coming from our own fleshly desires that align with this world system? Now, that's the question. So first, you need to understand everything needs to be bathed in prayer, informed and committed to the purposes of God. That's the very first thing. And that covers it. That means seeking him in the word. It means making moral choices that conform with his will. And like I said, we'll never understand it unless we read it. Let me just share these seven filters. The first one, am I living like a spiritual person should live? That means spirit-filled living. We're going to cover that in more depth as we get there. But if we're not being led by the Spirit, then something else is leading us. And if you're not being led by the Spirit, it's very difficult for us to make good choices. So we need to understand what that means. Just remember, we're not going to be led by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Does the Bible say it's okay? What does the Word of God have to say about it? That's the second filter. I usually use these filters when I'm trying to make decisions. And so I say, what does the Bible say about it? And, rather than just being using the Bible as a dictionary or encyclopedia, I don't know what to do, so let me look up some references and go to that particular verse and see what it says. We ought to have the Word of God becoming so ingrained in us that we start understanding the mind of Christ and thinking the way the Lord would have us think. Sometimes we'll still get stumped, but the more we grow in the Word, the better choices we will make. And I've experienced this myself. It's foolproof for me, because I'm still growing in the Word, by the way. I've been studying it for a long time. Every time I open it up, I am seeing new things. And God will reveal to you new stuff as you dig into his word. Third, are my methods correct? We can do the right things, but try to do them in the wrong way. That's another problem that we have. And we see examples of that. David, when he tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem the first time, put it up on an ox cart, which was the wrong way, and disastrous results and delays in getting the Ark to Jerusalem. So are my methods correct? Does it take faith? Does it take really true faith? And we have to understand what true faith really is. And I'll be preaching on that when we get to the series. So we can understand what is true faith all about. What do other spiritual people think? In other words, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. There was a day in our country when people would go, when government leaders would go to a pastor. And they say, I have to make a real serious decision and I need prayer. And they might even ask, what do you think? But those days are long gone. The validity of spiritual counsel in this country in which we live today is gone. And those things are not done anymore like they were years and years and years ago, actually before my time. I just hear stories of it where men would go to see a pastor. I've got a business. I don't know what to do. How do I run my business? I got this issue. And they would seek spiritual counsel. And then the other question is this, filter number 6, is my motive to glorify God alone? If there's any other motive but for his glory, we're liable to make the wrong choice. Because normally what we end up doing is we end up elevating ourselves, glorifying ourselves. That's the flesh. So we got to watch out for that. And last, am I absolutely certain? And I know a guy that was looking for spiritual direction in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. And he prayed for 2 years. He was a minister that had lost his position in a church. He prayed for 2 years for direction from the Lord. And I would ask him, we'd meet once a month, and I'd ask him, well, have you heard anything from the Lord yet? He says, no, I haven't. I'm just praying. And he would express, he says, this is hard. This is the hardest time I've ever had in my ministerial career. I just don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. And we prayed together, and we talk, and we pray, and this went on month after month for almost 2 years. And finally, one day he comes in and says, the Lord put on my heart to, one day he came in and said, the Lord put on my heart to go get a doctorate in discipleship is what he was getting his doctorate in. I said, praise the Lord. But after he got through that, he still didn't know what he was supposed to do with it. And then the Lord spoke to him again and said, now you're to start a ministry up. And it was taking people to understand the love of Jesus. And it was very prosperous. And he did wonderful things with churches and itinerant ministry. So waiting is the hardest thing you and I have to do, is to wait on God. It's the greatest expression of faith that you and I have. But if we do it and we'll hold on and we'll make sure we always make good choices which are aligned with the Word of God, aligned with the will of God, and glorifying to Him, and not from our own wants and desires, but for His glory, you know what? We're going to make better decisions all the way around. And when we do, we won't find ourselves in the belly of a whale, but we'll find ourselves enjoying the blessings of God. Well, that's all I have to really share with you tonight. We're just about through on time. But last exhortation, choose wisely, my friends. Choose wisely. And God will give you the wisdom. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask the Heavenly Father, which gives abundantly, and He'll give it. I pray that prayer so much. And you know what? As I prayed that prayer here, since I've been here, the Lord has redirected me on many occasions to share things with you that I think were the things that He wanted done here. Specifically. So let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you that you love us and you care about us so much. You have this great plan for our lives. And Lord, that you have a way that we can really understand your will, that you will prompt us. And yes, Lord, I understand it's an issue of spiritual growth as well. As we grow in the likeness of Jesus, we start to put more and more of the mind of Christ on us, that we may understand and do your will in every situation. So, Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. Praise you for it. Praise you for your word. Praise you for the example of Jonah that we have. And, Lord, let us be ones who will make good decisions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, bless you all.